Open your Bible to Psalm 92, please. Last time I was here, we just finished up a series, and now we're going to start another series, but we're not going to start it right now. We're going to look at the next series we do is going to be the 33 things that occur when you trust Jesus Christ. And some of them are going to combine together and stuff. But there are 33 different events that occur in your life the moment that you trust Christ. And I think it'll be interesting for you to know. It'll help people get grounded in some of the basics, if you will, and which will be a good thing. But so what I'm going to do here in the next couple of weeks is move around to different psalms, different passages in the Bible and stuff until I'm ready to start that series. I'm still working on some details. So today we're going to look at Psalm 92, and the title of the message is Worship the Lord, okay? And one of the things you're going to see in worship is, in order to worship God properly, you have to properly understand who God is. Second of all, you have to be rightly related to Him in order to worship, okay? Worship can be just something you do. It's just strictly emotional. But worship is not designed to be emotional. Worship is designed to be intellectual. You say, well, that sure sounds unspiritual to me. Well, God gave you a mind. And it says you're to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Okay? It's with your mind, your intellect, that you reflect upon who God is and what God has done. And then that feeds into your spirit, which should produce joy in your life. And so that corresponds to your emotions in life. It's the order of the way things work. And so we're going to look at this psalm today that deals with worship. And worship has a lot to do with what are you focused on? Where is your focus? Your focus will dictate that. So let's pray and we'll take a look. Father God, we come to you in prayer and we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We're grateful to you for your many blessings, for your love toward us and your grace that has been shed upon us. For, Lord, all the many ways you have blessed us, ministered to us, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for you and you alone are worthy. And, Father, we just pray that as we gather here to look at your word, that we would be encouraged by your word, that we'd be strengthened by your word. And, God, that you would provide for us divine insight that we can take from here this week and live for you, and it be good. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. Psalm 92, he says, worship the Lord. He begins with a prelude here, verses 1 through 3, which is that worship is good. Okay? Worship is good. Look at it in verse 1. He says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. He says that it is good to worship God. Now, as a prelude to this, let's look at this. Who wrote this psalm? We don't know. It doesn't tell us who wrote it. What is the psalm about? This is the only psalm in the Bible that is dedicated to the Sabbath. Therefore, I said it's a worship psalm. Look at it. It says Psalm 92, and then if you look underneath there, it says it is good to praise the Lord, but right under that it says a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. That is a part of the psalm right there. That subhead, and it directs you what this is for. The word psalm means song, is what it means. And so it says, a song for the Sabbath day, is what it is. It is a song to be sung to God on the Sabbath. That's the day that the Jews would set apart. They wouldn't work, but the day was used to reflect upon the Lord, to reflect upon all that he had done, and to focus upon him. So they say in verse 1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Good as being beneficial, okay? It's not good as far as pure pleasure or how it benefits us. It's good in the sense that it is right. Or, if you will, it is morally good to worship God, is the idea. So he says, it is good to give thanks to God and to sing praises to your name, O High. See, when you sing praises and give thanks, you are putting God in an exalted position. When God is in an exalted position and you express gratitude to God, God is glorified by that, okay? He rejoices in that. He says, to declare, verse 2, your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. What he means by that with the idea of morning and night is, I begin my day with reflecting upon God, I end my day reflecting upon God, and in reality, all my day is lived for God. He speaks of how the role of the Christian should be. This is why Campus Outreach was saying that they do incarnational evangelism, that they do discipleship where they actually live out the word in front of people. That's what's important. That's extremely important, okay? Because Christianity is something that should affect or infuse every aspect of your life, okay? You have a professional career, but your first priority is you are a Christian. The second part of your life is you are a Christian with a professional career. You are a Christian, but you're also an employer. You have employees. So what do? You treat your employees as a Christian would treat them. That's the idea. A lot of people, when it comes to their work, when it comes to their pleasure, when it comes to things outside the physical location of this church, there are many people where Christianity don't affect none of that. That's my life. That's what I got to live. It's a dog-eat-walk-dog world, preacher. You don't know. You don't understand that. And sometimes you just got to do what you got to do. Well, that is completely divorced from what the Bible teaches. Okay? Now, that may be what you do, but that is so contrary to what God desires for a Christian to be that it's anathema to God. And you ought to be embarrassed if you're living like that. You ought to be ashamed of yourself if you're living like that. If you can't express Christ and Christ's love to those around you everywhere you go, then shut up, because you have no business professing to belong to Him. None. That's embarrassing for people to live like that. You should live your life for the Lord. This last weekend when I was in Florida, I was with an extremely successful businessman. Extremely successful. Hundreds of millions of dollars. And I asked him, I said, how did you establish your company? He said, I never got a formal education, but he said, other than high school, but he said, when I got saved, I just figured, well, if I'm going to start a company, how would Jesus run a company? And he said, well, number one, customer service would be first. He'd have the best customer service around because he loved people. And he said, so I established my company. He actually started and sold 13 companies. And his first one that he sold it for $14 million. And he said, that was the smallest one I had. His last one was $200 million. And he said, I just ran it like the Bible. I said, well, Jesus was good to people, and he really took care of them. He fed them fish. He did all kinds of stuff. He said, I figure I'd do the same thing. He had such a simple model, but it was 5 points straight out of the Bible. Mind-boggling. That's the idea of Christianity, folks. It is to affect everything that we do, everywhere we are, whoever we interact with. That is the idea of Christianity. That's what the Bible teaches, at least. And so worship, look at it in verse 2, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. God, I begin my day and I end my day with you. And all my life involves that. And then he talks about literal physical worship. Look at it. On an instrument of 10 strings on the lute. I didn't know what a lute was. I had no clue. And I looked it up, and a lute is a 10-string instrument. So he says, you do it on the lute, you do it on the harp, and you do it with harmonious sound. Melodic sound is the idea. And the whole idea is that you live for the Lord, but your worship is reflected based upon who God is. Based upon who God is. Because look at verse 2. He says, I declare. To declare means to make known. He declares who God is because he says, I declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. See, loving kindness is how does God treat us, and faithfulness is he keeps his promises. That's both sides of the Lord there. Now what he's going to do in verses 4 through 15, he's going to talk about worship is purposeful. Verses 1 through 3 is worship is good. Verses 4 through 15 is worship is purposeful. You know how he's going to do that? He's going to contrast those that don't know God with those that do know God and show the distinct difference between the two. Look at it with me if you would. He begins there in Hebrew. He says, For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. Now note what he says. Lord, you have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. In other words, he focuses upon God and what God does and who God is. He sees God as being in control. Verse 5, O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. That's his reflection upon God. God, you are great. Look at your works, and your thoughts are very deep. When I see that verse, I'm reminded of Romans chapter 11. Look at Romans chapter 11 for a minute. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Look at what he says. He says, oh, I'll give you time to get there. I already knew where it was, so I forget about that sometimes, and I think, well, just read, and you won't even be there. Romans 11, 33, everyone there? Or look at the screen. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? I've tried that a few times. I've tried counseling God. It didn't work real well. Advise him on what he needed to do. You know, one of them directional type prayers. God, I need this and I need you to do this. God doesn't operate like that. Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him and in him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Boy, you think about that. That you realize that as chaotic as the world may seem at times, that it is like a gigantic chessboard and there is actually somebody moving the pieces on the board. God allows a lot of things to happen. But you know what the scripture says in that same book of Romans, in Romans 8, 28? Very familiar passage of scripture. Look what that passage says, Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's one of the most misquoted verses of scripture, I think, in the Bible. Because if you look at the passage, it says we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Number one, not talking about people who don't know God. Okay? Let me tell you, it's often not going to work out for good. Okay? That's just the reality of the situation. If nothing changes in the end, it is eternal separation from God. It's horrible. Okay? It's horrible. But even for the believer, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Who's good? Who's good? That's the first question you got to ask. My good Does it all work out for my good? Well, my good and what I view as good is relative. Jesus one day was walking and a scribe came up to him, a lawyer came up to him, and he says, good teacher. Jesus says, time out. And I don't know if he did that part, but he said, hang on. He said, why do you call me good? He said, there is only one good, and that one good is God. So when you see good, you know what he's talking about? We know that all things work together for good, for the good of God, not for the good of you and me, because that could be anything. God doesn't base what he does on what my perception of it is. God bases what he does on who he is. And many times what God has deemed good in my life, I didn't view as good. I viewed it as bad. So when it says, we know that all things work together for good, we know that all things work together for divine good to those, I mean, into my life, but it may not be exactly what I want. A lot of what God does in my life is, no, you need to get rid of that. You need to do this. You need to treat that person kinder. You need to treat that individual like this. And it's like, oh, I don't want to treat them like that. They're a creep. I don't want to do that. I don't want to. And God, he'll put you through the grinder is what he does. Right? See, God causes all things to work together for his divine good. And ultimately, when we get to heaven, we're going to say, wow, his ways are past finding out. The way God can orchestrate this whole thing and bring out his perfect plan. That's the kind of God we have. Folks, if that's the kind of God that we serve, that's the kind of God that demands worship. But look what he contrasts it with. He says, you get down here, he says, the next verse, he says, a senseless man, verse 6, does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. Look at that. He contrasts. He says, the believer has divine insight that no matter what's happening in the world, God is ultimately behind the scenes bringing about something good. And no matter what happens on the surface, we can sit back as a believer and rest that God is going to bring about his will and purpose. That's why in the midst of the storm, the believer's life can be calm, secure, and safe. Because I don't trust in what I see, folks. Who does? It says two people do. It says a senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. The word senseless there is a word that the Bible uses to refer to animals. It means to have no knowledge of God, devoid of any understanding of God. This would be the lost person, okay? He deals strictly in a physical world. No concept of God, no relevance for God, no understanding of God. And then the fool, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, is all it has to be is the person that lives his life apart from God's wisdom. So that could be a believer that has a relationship with God, but is not living faithfully for God. He doesn't prioritize God. That's the fool. The wise man obeys the word of God, lives his life under the word of God. The fool separates himself from the word of God. The fool's the guy I was talking about when I started this message. The fool comes to church here and he sings songs to God and he listens to preaching about God, but he goes to work and he lives his life independent of God's word. That's a fool. A fool is someone that lives independent of God. He says the senseless man, someone that doesn't have a concept of God, and the fool can't see that even though the world may be puzzling and confusing, God's in control. You know, you look at that, and look what he says about him. He says, when the wicked spring up like grass and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. See, they're deceived. They see the weeds come up and they say, wow, look at this. This thing's getting out of control. No, God's in control. Let me give you a clue what he's going to contrast it with. Look down, if you would. Look down at verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, and he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. He talks about the senseless man and the fool are like grass. The righteous man is like a palm tree and a cedar of Lebanon. Palm tree bears fruit. A cedar was a picture of strength and stability. Contrast grass with trees. Grass is temporary. It's going to burn up. Grass comes up quick. I was hunting on a place one time and a guy had just planted pine seedlings and the grass was bigger than the pine seedlings. But in time, those pine seedlings passed that grass up and eventually smothered it out. See, trees will endure. The grass is here but for a minute. Now, folks, let me tell you something. Just this week, I encountered numerous people that were extremely worried about the government shutting down. Christian people that were worried about that. And I said, are you serious? Yes, I'm serious. This is a bad thing. I said, no, it's a glorious thing. It is good. The government, see, you know why? Because people, Christians in particular, listen to me, folks. They live like fools. They think that their life, their help, and their stability is dependent on the government. You know why people think like that? Because the government tells you to think like that. Government will tell you, I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you. You can't make it without me. That is a lie. But you would be shocked at the number of people that have bought into that, that think they actually need that. And they're all upset when it's not functioning. Oh, man, the government's shutting down. Oh, what are we going to do? You're going to live pretty good. The government creates problems. Now, people don't like think like this about their government. The government creates problems, then they come up with a solution to the problem, and you end up paying for it. You end up paying for what they messed up, and then they come up with a solution to make you think they saved you from it, but in reality, they just stick it to you worse. That's the way it is. And people from the government say, we're here to help you. Folks, my help doesn't come from the government. My help comes from God, where my help comes from. I'm not dependent on the government. The government's responsibility is to protect our shores so that we can live out our God-given freedoms. That's what their job is. But they have taken, usurped their authority and put themselves in charge, and people look to them for happiness and stability. And when they see all this chaos going on, well, what's going to happen in the future? What are my children going to do? What are my grandchildren going to do? How are we going to get by in a world like this? Well, go ask the Christians in Africa. Go ask the ones in Egypt that are being slaughtered and are rejoicing with God. Go ask Christians around the world. How are you making it with corrupt people in charge? And they are happy and they are worshiping God and their lives are going on and they're flourishing. You know why? Because their hope and trust is in God, not in some government. Christians in this country need to wake up and you need to put your hope and your trust and your faith in God. And you have a Christian responsibility. You have a stewardship of government that you are mandated in Scripture to carry out. And you know what that is? That is to submit to the governing authority. The governing authority in the United States is the U.S. Constitution. It's not a man, not a person. Even the president, the highest elected official in this country, has to take an oath to put himself under that Constitution. Our governing authority is the Constitution. It's not a person. You say, well, that's right. Get them Democrats. The Republicans are just as bad, if not worse. It doesn't matter if they got an R or D after their name. They're both corrupt, they're morally bankrupt, and they have financially wrecked this country. Show no allegiance to a man. It's time for Christians, now is the time for Christians to wake up and realize you better get in line with God. And you better understand that your life needs to be built on Him. All this stuff coming up is weeds, folks. You have a Christian responsibility to pull up the weeds. And what is, when you exercise your responsibility, you go in the booth and get those people out of office. Get them out of there. Pull them up. Unroot them. Throw them away. They're no good. But your hope and your trust and your stability in life is built upon God. Quit letting it be what's happening in the government and on the news in the afternoon. It'll affect your relationship, men, with your wife. Wives, it'll affect your relationship with your husbands, people you interact with. Your happiness and contentment's based upon what stock markets do, prices of oil do, or what the government's doing. Let your life be built upon God and live for Him and for His glory and quit worshiping men. Quit being an idolater of a green dollar bill. Quit following these false gods in this country that will deliver nothing to you but a heartache. Learn who is on the throne. God is on the throne. He is the sovereign. He is the one we follow. He is the one we worship. That's why this psalmist says this. Look what he says. Verse 8 is the pivot for the whole verse. It's the only verse in that psalm that is one line. And he talks about how faithful and trustworthy God is, how senseless and foolish people don't follow God, and they jump up like grass, look like they're taken over, but what happens? Whew, they're going to soon be destroyed. He says, here's your pivot. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. Hallelujah. I don't care what those fools are doing. Lord, you're the one on high. For behold your enemies, O Lord. For behold your enemies shall perish. God is going to bring it all to an end, folks. You better find out whose team you're on. And you better get on that team solid. Because God's going to win. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I've been anointed with fresh horn. Now what the world does that mean? You got a horn? What the heck is a horn? Horn in Hebrew literature means strength. The horn of the animal is the animal's strength. So when he talks about the horn, he's saying, in essence, let me translate, but my strength you have exalted. You have lifted me up and made me strong like a wild ox. God has given me stability in life. God has given me strength in life. I have been anointed with fresh oil. I'm ready for service. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies, my ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against them. In other words, I know God's going to turn the table. Because see, my hope and trust is in God, not on man. The righteous, look at this, shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Here's the key. Look at it in the next verse. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. See, he says, if you've got your roots firmly planted in the Lord, guess what's going to happen? He said, you're going to flourish in His presence. That's what he's saying. He said, if you want to be a stable tree, you want to be a fruit-bearing plant in God's kingdom, you better get rooted in the right place. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. You know what he says about old age? He says your life should gradually become better and better the closer to the end you get. Boy, that's encouraging right there, folks. Why is that? It's because as I'm physically moving this direction down the plan of life, guess what? I'm getting closer to heaven every day, physically speaking. I should be doing the same thing spiritually speaking. So all it's going to do for me as I age is get better. It don't get worse. It gets better because I've logged more time with God, and physically this old body's going down. As Paul says, that outward man is decaying. It's breaking away, but that inward man's being renewed day by day. Hallelujah. You're headed for the transition to the next level, and the next level is to be with God and be with Him forever and ever. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in Him. He is my rock. What that means is God is the foundation for my life. God is the firm foundation that I stand on. Folks, what are you standing on? What are you standing on? The stability of the U.S. government? The stability of the dollar? The price of oil? The stock market? Let me tell you, if your life is built on that, you're a miserable human being. Because there's none of those that offer you security, nor peace, nor comfort, nor a promise that they're going to endure. Your life has to be built upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Folks, I don't care how dark it gets. I don't care how black it gets, folks. I got hope. I've got hope because I'm trusting in a God that's going to win and take me to the end. You say, oh yeah, you see, smarty pants, what happens when all this comes about? Bring it on. Bring it on, every bit of it. Bring it on. You know why? Because God has prepared His people for a time like this. You take these campus guys going in there, targeting these major fraternities on campus, most people tell you that's a foolish place to go. You're going after the party animals? You bet. Smart. You folks, don't run from a fight. Run to a fight. Run to a fight. Because if you truly believe in God and you trust in God, your stability in life is built upon Him. He is your rock. He is your foundation. When the storms come and the waves beat and all this other stuff, Jesus said, if you're on the rock, you're going to endure. Now, I'm going to take God over any man, any day, any time. And it doesn't matter what's happening. You know why? God is immutable. God doesn't change. You're going to find, folks, you're going to find, because they're not going to fix it. It's not going to get fixed. Take that out of your mind and understand that. They're going to eventually collapse our economy. It's either going to be a slow burn or it's going to be a fast one. They're going to default or they're going to hyperinflate, but it's coming. It's coming. Learn to build your life on God. Don't put your hope in uncertain riches, Jesus said. Put your hope and trust in God. Be wise. Be biblical in your approach. Be prepared for your family, men. But get your life built on God. Get your life built upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And you will endure. Folks, I've visited people that lived in corrupt, with governments way worse than ours, man. Down in Haiti, I mean, you say something against the government, they'll drag you out in the street and shoot you on the street. I saw three men shot to death on the street. They just drug them out and shot them. Many in Colombia. Saw the same thing there. I saw the same thing in the Middle East. But yet I'd see Christians in those cultures, and they are happy, they are content, they are at peace. The pulpits in America are silent, but you realize hundreds of Christians in Egypt were drug out in the streets here just weeks ago and cut in half on the streets. Nothing on the media, nothing in the news. Those peace-loving Islamic Muslims did that. And our government's told us that they're peace-loving, so they must be, you know. Boy, it sure looked bad from my perspective what they did. It's horrible. what they did. But you're not going to hear about that kind of stuff. Christians all over this world are suffering, folks. It's high time Christians in America suffer. But you can suffer through anything, hear me, if your life is built upon God. That's the warning call. That's the clarion call. Look at what God can do. I rejoice in what God can do. I look to the heavens, for my help comes from God Almighty. My life is built on the rock. That's the idea. When the winnowing comes and the flames of test and trial come, where will you be standing? Get on the rock. At your worship, you'll start worshiping God because you'll realize everything in my life comes from Him. I'm not moved. I'm not going to be emotionally distressed by what's going on. I'm simply going to refuse that. You know why? Because that's not what's controlling my life. Daniel prospered in the Babylonian Empire as a prisoner. Joseph prospered in the Egyptian Empire as a prisoner. When God's in control, folks, it doesn't matter what man does, says, or think. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. I'm going to worship one being, and that one being is God Almighty, who has delivered me from the penalty of my sin, is delivering me from the power of sin, and will one day deliver me from the presence of sin. All worship, glory, and honor go to Him. For He and He alone is worthy. I don't trust any man. I don't trust any man when it comes to what I'm going to put my life on. I'm going to put my life on God. I'll take God any day. Let every man be a liar, but God be true. Amen? Don't let them deceive you. Don't let them trick you. Don't let them fool you. They're not here to help you. That is one of the biggest lies. If you fall for that lie, brother, I'm from the government. I'm here to help you. We're here to make your life better. Oh, that's a lie, man. When that starts coming out, you know it. They're just outright lying to you. Learn to trust God, worship God, love God, and get your life on a platform that's stable and secure. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We thank You, God, that You are faithful. We thank You, God, that You are true. We thank You, God, that in spite of all that we see around us, just like weeds popping up, but we realize, Father, they just spring up for their destruction is coming. Father, might we be like palm trees, might we be like the cedars of Lebanon, fruitful and strong. Might we build our life on You, the rock, that we will have stability and that we will have the peace of God that passes all understanding, as Paul said. Even Paul said in his ministry, I'm distressed on every edge, even to the point that I thought I was going to die. But God's carried me through it. Praise be to You, God, for You are worthy of our worship. You are our rock. You have made everything, and You sustain it and keep it, and You hold my life in the palm of Your hand. Father, forgive me for looking to other things for help, looking to other things for strength, looking to other things for joy and happiness. Father, help me to look to You continually. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.